It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Hey, we're doing it more. We're putting some in the can because you're traveling so much.
Well, you are too. You're going to be doing a little bit of vacationing with your family. So we thought we'd put some things together. So we'll let the email build up again.
When you come back, I want to hear about this shuttle launch.
Don't worry.
You're going to tell me, huh?
Yeah, I'm in Austin right now.
Don't
is this area.
Stand
so.
Too close.
And then next week, we're going to have a special guest on the show that we're going to get to pre-record. So good friend of mine, Gail Irwin, author of The Jesus Style. So that'll be next week.
Woo!
So that'll be fun.
In-studio guest?
An in-studio guest. He's actually coming by to spend a little time with Sarah and me. So we're looking forward to hanging out with Gail and sharing that life together. And then we'll off to the shuttle in Austin and all that fun stuff. And that'll be fun.
Sweet.
Plus, I like hanging out with old friends. I really do. I think it's one of the best things about life is the warmth and love of family and the joy of good long-term friendships. And I like
when someone has a sense of history on your life, those are some valuable friends.
Yeah.
Because in terms of being able to actually ask some intelligent questions for feedback and some observation, they've had a chance to be there and track the fruit and reality of it. So that's cool.
Yeah, it is cool. And what I love about long-term friendship, I don't have long-term friendships that haven't been through some rough waters. I just don't. Just, you know, people disagree about stuff. People struggle with stuff. What I love about my long-term friendships is these are people who stayed in the relationship as more important than whatever they thought they
could
get out
of
it.
I'm out of here. I hate you.
Yeah. Boy, enough of those. I go back to kindergarten with some of those. But, yeah, I mean, I just love the friendships that over time people have learned to love each other more deeply than this is what I can get out of you at this moment and then toss you aside and go do whatever I want. So
those friendships don't last very long.
No, they don't.
I'm not sure they're friendships.
Yeah,
they're relationships of purpose.
The people using people and then discarding people.
The purpose-driven friendship.
Maybe it's like that first stage. Maybe it's that first purpose-driven friendship. Maybe it's like that first stage of the launch of the shuttle. You just toss it in the ocean and just get on. I needed you to get here.
You're
but
just a fuel booster, buddy.
So are you moving from California?
No. No.
You're
going to poke at something. Poke away.
I'm not going to poke at something. I've been sent this by about five different people. I'm surprised you haven't been sent it.
I have been sent it.
Oh, you have? Okay. Well, I know you know Rick Joyner, and you're a fan. I mean, you really love some of his writings, a friend of yours. And so I get this thing. It's a thing called The Day the World Changed. We'll link to it from the podcast website so you can see it. But what this thing goes back to and says, this major earthquake in Japan that caused the tsunami and now the reactor meltdown was prophesied 22 years ago by Bob Jones. Okay, not in that kind of detail, just a major earthquake in Japan. And that it would be quickly followed by a major earthquake in California, so much so that the earthquake in California, according to Rick, will absolutely destroy our economy, which that would be easy right now because the economy is on the verge anyway. But I'm not really concerned about is this right or wrong because we're recording this 2 weeks before we play it. So it's really likely the earthquake's already happened and we're all dead. That's possible, I guess, when the time this airs. Well, here's what really, if I'm going to be ticked off about what I got here, it would be this. He says, we are praying that still will be delayed. So now we're going to pray for the delay of the earthquake so that those who can hear this warning should move and will be able to do this in an orderly way. This does not mean that everyone there, even those who may be near ground zero, should move. Some may be called by God to stay and be used during the impending catastrophe. Can you imagine that? God wants to use people during a catastrophe. Anyway, however, until now, we have counseled all who asked if they should leave the West Coast not to do so unless they heard from the Lord. Now we will begin counseling everyone to leave unless they hear the Lord to stay. And that kind of language set up as prophecy to me, this really ticks me off. And I know you know these people and love them and care. I just want to know, how do you respond to that? I'm really curious.
Well, yeah, it's a little more personal. I was asked to go back to a little powwow that they have, and I'll be honest, I didn't feel like I was supposed to. I just kind of went, you know what? The real problem I have is, of all the prophecies, because it's not as if it hasn't been 20 years in the prophesying about the great earthquake in California. It's like, well, I don't really know that it requires a prophecy anymore.
Yeah, and, and someday it's likely to happen. Someday somebody's going to say, you know, this is the earthquake that Rick Joyner prophesied 213 years ago.
But it's not so much that. It's the fact that, you know what? Why is there no one here in the midst of the West Coast that's saying that? I don't get that feeling towards where I live. I feel called here. And if you tell me there's going to be an earthquake next week, I'm going to go like, dang.
Well, I'm in Austin. That'll be okay.
No, but I'm going like, you know what? So much of where God has directed me and what he's given me to do that I understand. He has placed me here. And I feel like I'm here. What this feels like is sort of a death sentence to all the reality of that. And I end up going like, no, that doesn't fit with, you know, it's not like, well, if revival is going to come here, I would have think God would have, you know, spoke to us first. I know those groups. I know those groups, okay?
Watch how you talk for God.
Okay. So I'm not saying like, well, you know, I would think if this was true, God would have said it to me. No, I end up hearing this and I hear more fear than I do hear faith-filled substance of what to do. I had a friend that was supposed to come out and pursuing some stuff. They quit their trip.
Because of this?
Not because of this one prophecy, but because of a whole bunch of stuff that right around that was like, no, I don't think I'm supposed to do that. And I sat there going like, okay, I can honor that. But I live here, and I don't think God's just looking to just flush me down the toilet and all the things that he has said that I'm going like, look, they're not going to transpire in the next 2 weeks. God's given me some long-range vision and plans and desires of what's here, and it involves loving all the people that's here and functioning from here. And how is that consistent with the sense of, oh, better abandon it? It's just, I end up going like,
or that we've heard from God for you. So now you don't need to hear God to leave. You need to hear God to stay. And that disturbs me greatly, that you're going to move from the imposition of your... Keith Green did that, and I've been with some folks that were part of Keith Green's Last Day Ministries. And I loved a lot of stuff Keith Green was doing and the passion with which he was saying stuff. But he got to a point of saying, if God hasn't told you to stay in America, you need to be overseas doing missions. And I guess where I'm afraid that preys on people is already, I think the enemy's got most believers locked up and I'm not doing enough for God. So now I don't hear God very well, and I trust these big named people to hear God better than I do. So when they tell me I should do something, unless I hear God say differently, it provokes them to make really strange decisions. And I've grown up in California. I'm not like you. I didn't live in 64 states by the time I got to high school. 64 of the 50 states. But I've grown up in California, and back in the 70s, I remember people saying, or back in the 60s, we will never get to 1970. This will be destroyed. And a bunch of people, led by, quote unquote, their spiritual gurus, moved out of California in the 70s because the San Andreas Fault was going to split off and California was going to be an island, or half of California is going to drift off into the ocean. That didn't happen. 80s, the same thing. More prophecy, more people moving out of town. Y2K, right when the turn of the millennium. And guys like Gene Edwards said, I'm going to stake my whole ministry on the fact that Y2K will usher in a worldwide catastrophic depression. And it doesn't happen, and they go on. And it just, I am so jaded to the prophets who, yes, someday some guy's going to prophesy an earthquake in California, and he's going to be right. But for the one that's right, 973,000 have prophesied various dates and times, and none of them have happened.
Well, if you just want to get on the seismic, like, Google sites and stuff like that,
there's 75 earthquake California every day.
Like, yeah, wait a minute. The whole thing is moving, and it hasn't stopped for ages. So yeah. Part of me is going, like, I don't know, folks.
It's like prophesying the sun's going to come up tomorrow, eh?
Yeah, one of these days it won't, but that will be a different day, or it'll just stand still. I mean, I don't know what to do with it, because part of me is going, like, it isn't what I'm hearing. And I'm not out of fellowship. Now, is it wrong? I don't know that it's wrong, but I live here. Let me prophesy some things about where you live. I mean, you know, I mean, just end up going, like, it seems to me that you do have in the pages of the Bible and the unfolding of that story, when God had something to say like that, he sent someone to go right in the midst of those people and declare it. With clarity that says, hey, this is what's going on. Here's what you need to do. If you'll do this, this will relent. If you don't, then this is coming. I don't hear any clarity about, you're declaring an act. Is it God, or has this been happening ever since the flood? Whereas now we have land masses all over the place that are moving and have never stopped.
Right.
So you end up with a fair amount of this is the natural order of this planet that has tectonics that are moving and they're forming and they're new. And we vacation in a lot of previous places of these realities. You know, they're volcanoes. Islands were created because of this. Is it God's judgment?
They have those in Colorado?
Yeah.
Okay. Islands?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is this God's judgment? Or is this the natural order of a world on a planet that has been subject to the decay and the impact of sin? I mean, creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, until then, they've been subjected to a measure of futility. Is what happened in Japan, is that a judgment? Is it a sign? Is it, what's going on? Is it conditional? I mean, there isn't the kind of revelation that's speaking to this that makes me go, okay, we've really heard. We really know what God is doing, because whose acts are these? Are these the acts of God? Are they triggers to say, well, I mean, like, I mean, I know Bob. I've actually had a lot of impact and good things from him, but he's a weird guy.
I mean, you want to put that in audio?
Yes. Yeah, I mean, okay. I mean,
I've just never met him. I haven't a clue.
I have.
Yeah.
And I think he's marvelous and wonderful in some settings. But apart from an interpretation of what really is going on, he's a weird person. And I don't just put that as prophetic. You're just going, like, I don't understand. I love prophetic stuff. I mean, this is deep in my DNA. I know all these guys.
Yeah.
And I get a lot of value out of what's going on. I'm irritated with the way this is being broadcast and what's being said, because I'm going, like, you know what? I don't think we have cooked the pie long enough to give people the kind of clarity that would be helpful as to what to do. You really are wanting everybody in California to move and relocate because you have what kind of clarity and what kind of timing? And really, I just end up going, like, I think that's a little bit irresponsible. And it does irritate me, not because it might not be correct, but you're just going, like, there is so much gray matter here. Thank you for sharing whatever it is that you think you've gotten. But do you think God could give greater clarity as to, hey, what does this mean? What's going on? The prophetic judgments that I see in the Old Testament, they were preceded with warnings because God had issue, and he was declaring what he had issue with. What's at issue here?
Well, California's pretty corrupt. I guess it just goes without saying.
but okay, you know, yeah, I survived the Northridge earthquake. And I know that's the pornographic center of all things. And it's like, but nobody declared it beforehand. And nobody went there and said, hey, guys, God's got issue with this.
Yeah.
And you're given a moment of time to respond, but if you don't, here's what's coming. See, if someone did that, I'll be honest, I'd be paying a whole lot more attention. The after the fact, looking through our lens darkly, the unclarity, and not now, that's what it is. When the earthquake happened in Christchurch in New Zealand, I got friends there.
I do too.
When that happened, I'll be honest, I sat there and went, gosh, of all places to have a major city-flattening earthquake in a little town called Christchurch, that struck me as, gosh, that is curious. One, I had no pre-warning of something to happen to pay attention of New Zealand, but you just end up going like, okay, is God saying something? I don't know. When all of a sudden you get another earthquake in Sendai, Japan, and you just look at this, what I'm thinking is you're going to get something moving up in China or Alaska. Then you're going to have something moving in the Pacific Northwest. And then you're going to get something happening down here in Southern California. And that's not thus says God. That's just like, guess what, folks? That plate's moving. And we're all connected. And that's why they call it a ring of fire. And all the big mountain ranges, all those because this has been doing it for a long time. There's history here. And so it's like, gosh, I live where that's known. Okay, well, what do I do? Well, I think God sent me here. I could live any other place. I feel like I'm supposed to be here, so I'm here. So it's like, oh, gosh, I hope he loves me. He profoundly loves me, and I'm very secure in that. Do I need to? Am I afraid? I'm not. And I just get a little irritated, like,
I guess that's what irritates me, is how much this preys on fear. You know, I had a brother who died of MS, and the desperation of someone who has a disease will go to clinics anywhere in the world that promise, so, you know, even if you think there's almost no chance that this is going to change the MS that's progressing in my body. And I've seen a lot with cancers, clinics in Mexico, you swear by, you got healed down there. For every one that got healed, you've got 100 that have gone down there and died of cancer in the same rate that other people die of cancer. Desperate people, or in this case, fearful people. And I think oftentimes these prophetic folks are talking to an audience of people who subscribe to these things, who are a lot fear-driven, and this will. I mean, I can't imagine that some people, like, cancel a trip to California, or some people will move. I don't think it'll be significant. I don't think it'll be a blip on the housing market or anything like that. But I do think people will be, you know, oh, gosh, we got to get out of there. And so they sell, they move, they can't find a job where they go. Their life's going to be worse when they get there. Because fearful people or desperate people are easy to manipulate with language like this. And if at the end of it, it got to, you know, this prophecy happened, now this happened in Japan, here's what could be happening next, you really need to listen to God to see what he's saying to you. That would be different than, we've encouraged people to stay who can't hear from God up till now, but now we're encouraging people who can't hear from God to leave. Why aren't you helping people do what you're talking about? Listen to God, live in his life, live in the security of what God's doing. And even if a major earthquake is coming here, it wouldn't necessarily be God's prerogative to say, I want to move all my people away because I only want earthquakes to destroy wicked people. As if God loves them less.
I think that the difficulty to me is, gosh, of all places for God to bring a cataclysmic judgment, why not do it where there isn't a fault line? If it's going to be an act of God.
Like Missouri?
Well, maybe.
Arkansas.
Yeah, you know, I got friends there too now. You know, the reality is I end up, it's, I don't think these guys, honestly, knowing them and loving them and being their friends, I don't think they're preying on people's fear. I don't think they're trying to manipulate
Maybe
that.
Not trying to, but I think it still does. That's my point.
No, that's my irritation is that it's like, I go like, golly, guys, you know what? All the prophets out there, and I know a bunch of them, and I don't throw that term lightly, and I would go like, I'm okay with that term. None of the ones that live here are saying that. Anyone want to, can we have a little powwow over that? Because I can call together a little handful of my friends and go like, okay, guys, I know you all. Guess what?
Well, he does refer to one locally that has single-handedly staved off the earthquake happening before now. Someone you know. So there is someone locally.
I know. Who's talked to that dude. So, but that's not what he says.
Great. I'm just saying, I know that guy too.
But I sit there and it's like, that's where it's like, come on, folks. It's like, let's get our big boy pants on. And it's like, if you got something to say.
Weird big boy pants, man, you're out there today.
If you got something to say, crawl up into God's face far enough so as to really get the kind of clarity that would be redemptively helpful and hopeful. I look at Jonah going to Nineveh. Honestly, it doesn't get worse than Nineveh in its day. Right? Jonah was so ticked off going like, look, I'm not going there. I'm going to go the exact opposite. I know what God said. He's going to send me those people. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to say this. They're going to respond, and God will spare them. And I'd like God to just destroy them.
I don't want to spare
them. I'm going the other way. Well, guess what, Jonah? That's really not going to happen. You throw them overboard. Great. Well, I'm going to give you a private little boat ride in a whale to irp you up right on the beach of where I want you. And then I'm going to tell you to say what I've told you. The wickedest people in the day were given clarity
and opportunity to repent.
And they did.
And Jonah was still ticked.
He always ticked. It's like, so I don't care about the heart of the prophet, but it's like, right. Come on, if we're really going to do this, and this is really going to be on the scale of, you know, the cataclysms that we're going to say, this is now the acts and judgment of God, which I'm not even sure they're saying that, because they didn't say that about.
No, they're not saying that about it.
They're just saying it's a sign, it's a trigger, it's something that they're interpreting and that they were forewarned about. And I'm going like, well, obviously not with the kind of clarity that we think, because there's been a bunch of other earthquakes in Japan, and it's like, well, no, it's not that one. No, it's not that one. No, it's not that one, because it wasn't as severe as this one. And now it's this one, and that's now a sign that it's not imminent. I mean, in terms of, because I've known this thing for 20 years.
Yeah.
Okay? And I think what's irritated me is I think there's a bunch of little junior peewee prophet guys that are all hoping that they can be the timing trigger. And it's almost as if they're wanting to get their batting average. I'm serious. I know these people.
I'm just looking at your
terminology. Want to rebuke them.
I'm just talking terminology today. Big boy pants. Peewee what, guys? Man, you're coming down today.
But, I mean.
Got ants in your pants or what?
I just am irritated because these are friends.
I was hoping you were irritated when I read this.
You just.
Because I was too. No, I was irritated too. And I thought, you know, these guys. So maybe you have a different perspective. So
I do. And I think the thing that bugs me, some of them have the broken heart of a genuine prophet where it's like they care. Others seemingly are trying to establish their voice of authority. And I'm just going like, I want to stick my fingers in their eye and just say, really? That's what's going on here? Like, all these evil, wicked people that we live around, God doesn't love them at all? He doesn't care about them at all? Not at all. So just.
And he didn't care enough to warn Christians in Christchurch or Christians in Sendai, Japan to leave before it happened? This is very America-centric, this kind of prophesying. And the other thing I wish these prophets would do, honestly, I love prophecy too. I love God making himself known. Most of prophecy is not the foretelling of events. It is the foretelling of God's heart into a given situation. And that's the kind of prophecy I love. If people are going to talk about it, if you say, there's going to be a major earthquake in California. Don't know when. Could be 22, could be 200 years down the road.
Don't be afraid, brother. Be prepared.
That's not a prophecy. If you're going to prophesy a future event, I think you need to give time and date and track them all. And then, you got one right out of the 257 prophecies you've given that, haven't happened yet. Still, that's such a safe place to be in when you say, there'll be a major earthquake in Japan. Okay, congratulations. There'll be sunrise tomorrow, too. I think if you're going to think God is in this, give us a time frame. Oh, it is snarky, because they need to get their big boy pants on and not their peewee, whatever it was, prophecy. Here's what I loved. I heard this last week, and I thought this ties in beautifully to this. I don't know if you're done. I mean, there's more. I'm sure we'll come back to you. But
I'm done.
I just love the language this is uncorked in you today. This has been fun. Somebody sent me this link to a TED thing again, like we did a while back with Brené Brown. This is from David Brooks, The Social Animal. There's a lot that's kind of key. It's not as compelling as Brené Brown's, but this one part of it, I'm going to read you, and we'll put the link up, those of you who want to go hear it. And this is about a people who do well or succeed or whatever in society. He said they have the ability to have the serenity to read the biases and failures in their own mind. So, for example, we are overconfidence machines. 95% of our professors at university report that they are above average teachers. 95% of teachers think of themselves as above average.
In California? No,
in the world, in the U.S. It's hilarious. 96% of college students say they have above average social skills. He's talking about how overconfident the human machine is. And he says then, Time magazine asked Americans, are you on the top 1% of wage earners? 19% of Americans think they're in the top 1%. I think this is hilarious. This is a gender-linked trait, by the way. Get this. This is a gender-linked trait. Men drown at twice the rate of women because men think they can swim across the lake. They can't swim. Oh, boy. At some people, and this I think we've talked about a lot on this podcast, some people have the ability and awareness of their own biases and their own overconfidence. They have what he calls epistemological modesty, and I didn't look all that up to figure out what it was. But they're open-minded. I don't know what epistemology is, but I don't want to be there.
Excuse me.
They are open-minded in the face of ambiguity. They're able to adjust the strength of their conclusions to the strength of their evidence. They are curious, and these traits are often unrelated and uncorrelated with IQ.
Oh. Well, there you have it, folks. Oh, gosh. That's pretty telling.
The hardest people I deal with when I travel and try to have conversation in rooms of people are those who have such an overconfidence about the untruth they think they know that they think is true. And it's just amazing to me, this when I heard this thing about overconfidence, this prophecy thing that was going on, just going, gosh, It is easy to be overconfident about that which you cannot test. Because I watch a lot of things on recording, and I enjoy some of, we talked about this before, I enjoy some of those football pregame shows, kind of hear what they're talking about football. How confident anyone can be about the game that hasn't been played yet. And when you play it after the game has been played, you're going, not even close to being right. Not even a little bit close to being right as to how the game turned out. I think this, the overconfidence of the human machine, particularly in the areas of faith, because so much can't be proven, it is easy to act like you know it all in the space of a place where no one can prove otherwise. And if you're going to prophesy an earthquake, sometime there'll be a major earthquake in California. Okay, well, gee, you'll be right eventually. When you want to talk about theological things, one guy was telling me his interpretation of Job recently. Totally misunderstands the book of Job, but has one, I'm sorry, he has one proof text scripture in the book of Job that validates, in his mind, his interpretation. And so I'm trying to say, well, you know what, you ought to back up and take a little wider look at this. Could not do it. Could not. If I didn't believe his interpretation, and I said, you know what? I'm not sure I agree with your interpretation. I'm not interpreting. I'm just reading scripture. Okay, this is where I'm done. Let's move on. We're not going to have a conversation here, obviously.
Check, please.
And with this, too, I wish this were going on, this whole prophecy of the earthquake. I wish this were going on in a conversation so people could say, hold it a minute, Rick. Is this the best way to go? Or Bob or Bill or Betsy. I thought it was funny. It is Bob. It is Rick. And this is a gender-linked trait, according to David Brooks.
No, dude. There's enough females in the mix that...
That do this, too?
Yeah.
And not come across my desk.
Well...
And then I read this morning, for fun, just because it was in the next reading I was doing in Acts, Paul shows up near Jerusalem, and everybody in the world is telling him not to go. Agabus, you know, ties his hands together, and says, this is going to happen to the man who goes to Jerusalem. And Paul just says, man, I'm ready to do that and even die for Christ. God's calling me there. That's where I'm going. Maybe your prophecy isn't need to be applied. It's either one of two things is true. Either Agabus is wrong on the prophecy, which he wasn't, because Paul was taken captive in Jerusalem. Paul was wrong about going there when God was telling him not to, or Agabus was wrong about telling Paul you shouldn't go just because you'll be bound up. And instead of having a conversation about this and saying, what is God's greater mind here? Yeah, you're going to be in prison. Is that reason enough not to go? Or is this just a human conclusion about what we're seeing? But I loved how Paul is being entreated by very passionate believers who are in tears telling him not to do what's in his heart to do. And he does it anyway. And what they said was going to be true happens to him. But that happening to him opens other doors and eventually gets him to Rome where he wants to go, albeit through, you know, some shipwrecks and some, you know, some imprisonments. He's got some stuff he's dealing with. But I know there are people who see things, but may not always see why is God telling you this? And instead respond out of the human fear that says, well, if something bad's going to happen, all the believers got to get out.
See, that's... I did learn this kind of in the midst of growing up around prophetic stuff. It's like there's what God gives. That's the revelation part. There's the what it means. It's the interpretation part. Golly, between that and that, you can get it incredibly wrong. You actually heard something that was clear, direct, true, but what you thought it meant was off. You added a little hamburger helper there. And it's like...
You like your hamburger, period, do you? Yeah, me too.
And then it's not only that. It's like, well, say you get what it means correct. Then it's a, what do we do with it? That's the application. Well, you can get that really wrong. You got the right stuff. You understood what it meant. But then your conclusion about what you do about it, you got that wrong. You got to take this whole thing with some real wonderful grains of salt that just says... Hey, God, help. How do I walk this out? Do I think this is correct? Do I think Bob saw something? Yes, I do. What does it mean? I don't know that we've got that one down clear. I don't hear a what does this mean. I'm not hearing in what is being presented right now.
It means move to Arkansas.
No. I'm not hearing them putting it in a context that says, this is the activity of God. Here's what he is doing.
Right.
I'm just going like, wait a minute, guys. I don't know that until we really understand the full scope that we should necessarily declare it on a national, international platform. The one saving grace right now is about 10 years ago, this megaphone was being heard loud and clear. Now, not so much.
Yeah.
And it's not because, oh, their batting average went down. No, it's just, you know what? If you're saying that, guess what? The vapor trails of how few people are hearing this is irresponsible. Because if it is real, there's so few people that are actually in the circles of being communicated with. And so how does that then happen? The average folks that live here don't even know this is being said.
Right.
So if it's God, excuse me, I'm pretty sure God can get the attention of the planet and the headlines wherever he wants. I just don't see that really being spoken with clarity so as to attach behind it, thus says him. And so I'm just going like, I don't know. I don't know that we're ready. I don't know that we've heard fully. I don't know that we've...
And I'm not sure. I'm not as confident as you that he really has seen something. I mean, if you see an earthquake in California, congratulations. That's really amazing discernment. But so I don't know how real this is. When I see people apply stuff in ways that just kind of run against the grain of what God's doing in my life, and that's how this feels, I kind of suspend my belief in that. But what you just said a minute ago about hearing what God says, why he's saying it, and how he wants us to respond... I have violated that most of my whole life. I can look back at...
I'm sorry.
You find that funny, do you?
No, I find that it's refreshingly to hear admitted, but I went, wow.
Well, I look back at things God put on my heart as a young man and early days of ministry, and I thought, I mean, through other people and visions I had for my own life, and I assumed all of those were going to be fulfilled in ways other than... God has eventually led and fulfilled. And I look at some of the things that I saw as a young man and where God's asked me to live right now, and I go, gosh, that exactly fulfills what he said back then. But I would have never seen that from there. I had a whole different thing in mind and a whole different career path, and continually frustrated by trying to fulfill God's vision for my life by human strength and energy.
A lot of Ishmaels.
A lot of Ishmaels. And it's only been the last 10, 15 years where I've stopped creating as many of them as I was previous. Because now I really do know, you know what? Even when God shows us something, we don't see it as well as we think we do. And almost never in those early days did I ever stop saying, well, that's what God showed me. I'm going to go do it. Instead of stopping and saying, okay, God, if that's what you want to do, how am I involved, if at all? Is that just, you want to encourage me and I'm just going to keep walking? Because the invitation in the gospel still goes back to follow me, mm-hmm. not follow a prophecy, not follow my plan for your life. Follow me. And in the following him, even decisions I made kind of on the fly to be engaged with certain things in my life turned out to bear, some of them, far better fruit than I ever would have imagined. Some of them far more destruction than I would have ever imagined. But just for the simple, instead of following him, I was trying to follow a vision or trying to follow a plan or trying to follow someone else's counsel to fulfill the plan. And I've come back at this season of my life going, you know, it really is just following him. It's really, God, what's next? And what are you asking me to do? And if you want me to move from California, I will. I'm willing to do anything that God asks. But it's not this grand strategy we're going to plot out. And it really, each of us needs to listen. I wouldn't say to someone, if you're not hearing God, this is what you should do. If you're not hearing God, hear God. You know, the horse whisperer in the field, last podcast. He's there.
We got to get back to square one there. I mean, the reality is, again, I have a context of knowing the hearts of these guys, which I do like because I know them.
Yeah.
And so I don't take this lightly, nor do I enjoy actually doing this publicly. Okay. To just be honest.
It's just you and I here, bro.
Like this won't get back to them. Okay.
That's why I was surprised you're using weird language.
No, because I would use it direct.
With them, yeah.
The reality is what I feel we are living in really challenging times. I don't wake up with a sense of dread and fear, but I do wake up with a sense of responsibility that says, I don't really have a whole lot of time to waste. I think these are days of preparation. The motif that I have felt has been more applicable is kind of like a season of Joseph, where it's like, you know what? I think a lot of people I know have really gone through tough personal challenges to them.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay? And I think that's shaping stuff, but I look at this as a season of opportunity that you know what? It doesn't take a prophet to realize we have some very dark clouds on the horizon.
Yep.
Some big, huge, almost near insolvable problems that you can't keep kicking the can down the road on.
Yep.
So it is going to get challenging. I need to have some wisdom to go, all right, God, how do I live in the midst of that redemptively? Not full of fear, but with a sense of direction, of salt and light, of what have you got me to do? How do I relate? I do want to have greater wisdom. I want to have greater understanding. I do believe you're going to have some massive earthquake on the West Coast. I do personally expect to see it go from north to south because we've been going up the other side.
Well, scientists say that doesn't happen. Not a deal.
I understand that, but I'm just telling you my own little, this is where I'm at.
Yeah, I'm just telling you what science says.
I look at that and I just go like, okay, well, you'd be an idiot to not have some earthquake preparedness.
Right.
Okay. Do we just all sell our houses and just bolt? I don't think so. And I don't think I need a word of God to do that or a word of God not to do that. I think I got to go like, Lord, what have you asked me to do? I'm not in charge of whether that's going to happen or not. But does that erase the purpose of God in my life? Does that erase what I've been doing for the last 10 years, the way I've been building? It's like, did I just have all that wrong because of this? That's why it's like, you know what? I don't know how God speaks on this macro level that somehow individually takes care of all of us and what he has us to do, but I think he does. So if this is incongruent with what I've been doing, I end up going, God, I don't know what to do with it, because this is coming from the side where it's not really connecting with the many other ways that I've been walking day in, day out.
Yep.
That's where I have the problem with it.
That's why, like, following him is much more relaxed than saying, oh, I've got to respond to the next thing somebody's throwing at me. And it's saying there's consistency to the way God leads over time.
Yeah, and the encouragement I take out of Scripture would be like something like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, look, I taught Tennis in Malibu. I kind of know what Sodom and Gomorrah is.
They haven't taught in San Francisco now. Come on. Oh, I see. Localized to a person.
Yeah. Well, no, localized to a pair.
A pair of persons.
You know, the reality is I do recognize, gosh, okay, on our little proverbial scales, we can say, well, you know, this place is going to get judgment. And it's like, okay, fine. Okay, so it is. But you know what? God came to a friend, Abraham, told him what's about to happen. Abraham did have an opportunity to say, well, wait a minute. Negotiated down to 10. That's fine. Okay, if you find 10, okay, 10.
Yeah, God already knew there were 10.
But you know what? Even to a backslidden few, he sent personal emissaries in there to kind of say, it's time to go. So I don't live with a sense of fear. Maybe all of this is absolutely correct. But to even a backslidden few that were there in ground zero of what God was about to do, that was clear his activity, God's love and care for even those that are his was, I'm going to go in and get them.
Yeah.
And I don't hear that pending moment. But I do expect for God's love and care for me as a person that just says, if I've got an open heart, maybe I'm out of sync with it right now. Maybe I don't hear it clearly like others do. But I know he's going to care for me, so I'm not going to live in fear.
And we have to ask the question whether getting us out is God's objective in times of crisis. I think
it didn't work for John the Baptist.
Well, I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer's story. And here's a guy that was a theologian in Germany, World War II. His friends get him out of Germany to England, and yet he's in England saying, I shouldn't be here. I need to be back there with my people through this crisis. He sneaks back into Germany in the middle of the war, and he's a resistor. I mean, he's speaking out against the whole Nazi Hitler thing, and he finally gets arrested and put in a concentration camp. He's killed in prison days away from the Allies liberating that camp. Now, that's the story of a man following God. It's not a story of, I got in England, I stayed there so I'd come back and I could be the TV preacher in Germany after the whole thing. He was following to the response of the Spirit, which wasn't to flee tragedy. It was to be in the middle of it at great personal risk and cost. And to me, those are the stories of courage and triumph and faith. It's not the people who, you know, well, there could be an earthquake, so pack up the car, baby. We're moving to Missouri. That doesn't seem to work.
There could be an earthquake there.
There could be, or a tornado. There you go.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,